Let us pray together. Good and faithful God, come now, send forth your Spirit, enter into these words, enter into our hearts, plant a seed, take root in our lives in new ways, that we might yield a fruit worthy of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Let us listen now for God's word as it comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, in the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1. Listen now for what the Spirit says to the church. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home. Go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities, the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come and rest upon us, speak to us, move us, allow us to hear what we need to hear for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The man who mistook his wife for a hat. It's a memorable title of a 1985 bestseller written by the eminent neurologist Oliver Sacks. The man who mistook his wife for a hat and other clinical tales. In this book, he describes the exceptional, and we might even say odd, very odd, case histories of some of his patients over the years. And in a chapter titled, A Matter of Identity, Dr. Sacks tells the story of a patient with a memory disorder that rendered him unable to recognize not only others, but himself. Unable, that is, to retain the autobiographical facts which a person constellates into a self. And then in order to compensate for this condition, the man unconsciously invented countless fantasies and false narratives about who he was and what he had done in his life, crowding the void of his identity with imagined selves and experiences he believed were real, believed were his own, but weren't, believed were his own, far surpassing what any one person could compress into a single lifetime. That's just one story. What we need to remember when it comes to pathological maladies of the mind is that they are complex, clinical extremes of core human tendencies. In other words, what we find in these extremes are echoes of what is common in all of us, each of us. Bipolar disorder, for example, oscillating between high and lows, sometimes for an extended period of time, is a complex extreme of being moody. And who among us here isn't moody from time to time, right? Guilty. The same could be true for some forms of depression. There are times when melancholy and sadness, often for very good reasons, fill our lives. Debilitating depression could therefore be viewed as a complex clinical extreme of a condition or experience that is quite normal. Oliver Sacks, in his writings, had a special gift for magnifying these human tendencies in extreme clinical cases and providing a lens to kind of zero in on how the ordinary mind works. He wrote about the extreme conditions of his patients in order to offer insights into the universals of human nature, the tendencies, the drives, the hopes of our shared humanity. Reflecting upon this man who could not recognize himself, Sacks writes, such a patient must literally make himself and his world up every moment of his day. And we could say that this is a complex, extreme condition, which to a large degree is true for each of us if we think about it as we daily try to hold our lives together with the story that we tell ourselves, with the stories that we tell ourselves, the stories that we tell others. In some ways, we are always trying to hold our story, hold ourselves together through our stories. So that when someone says to you, who are you? What's your story? You have something to say. Sacks wants us to see that narrative is the pillar of our identity. He writes eloquently, we have each of us a life story, an inner narrative, whose continuity, whose sense is our lives. It might be said that each of us constructs and lives a narrative, and that this narrative is our identities. And if we wish to know about someone, we ask, what is your story? What is your real inmost story? For each of us is a biography. Each of us is a history. Each of us is a singular narrative. Sachs writes, this singular narrative is unique. It is constructed continually, unconsciously, by thought and by feelings and actions of perceptions and actions, and not least our discourse, our spoken narratives. Biologically, physiologically, he says, we are not so different from one another. Historically, our narratives, we are, each of us, unique. And then driving the point home, Sachs says, to be ourselves, we must have ourselves, possess, if need, repossess our life stories. He says we must recollect ourselves, recollect the inner drama, the narrative of ourselves. One needs such a narrative, a continuous inner narrative, to maintain one's identity, to retain oneself. Now, if you don't think this is essential to being human, try to imagine your life without your story. What would that look like? Deep inside, we know it's true. Each of us is a biography, a story, and we love good stories. We love good biography. Consider Hamilton, the Broadway musical blockbuster about the life of founder and first secretary of the Treasury, Alexander Hamilton. I have the music going on in my head. I am Alexander Hamilton. Written and composed by Lin-Manuel Miranda, based on Ron Chernow's Pulitzer Prize-winning Hamilton biography. Hamilton, an American musical, is on tour now throughout the U.S. and showing for about another week right here in Baltimore, downtown at the Hippodrome. We went to see it on Wednesday evening, and it was fantastic. It was extraordinary. It was electric. It's become a cultural phenomenon, as we know. Just think of it. Can you believe it? A musical about, of all people, Alexander Hamilton. Incorporating hip-hop, rhythm and blues, pop, soul, traditional style show tunes in a remarkable, remarkable piece. Why has it struck a chord with so many people, even with people who don't ordinarily like musicals, even with people who don't even like studying American history? I understand that junior highs and younger are just fascinated now with Alexander Hamilton and the history of our founding fathers as a result of this musical. The music is set, the music, the set, the performances are together, truly sensational. But I suspect that it comes down to the story of a remarkable individual. Hamilton was raised a Presbyterian, by the way. He was a devout evangelical Presbyterian at Princeton College of New Jersey, and even wrote several hymns when he was a student. Although you won't learn any of this in Hamilton, an American musical. Driven, brilliant, gifted, he was also a seriously flawed human being. He was an orphan who desperately wanted to be seen and loved and remembered, who wanted his life to mean something special, who wanted something more for his family, for his children, for all Americans. But Hamilton was really a tragic soul. He died from wounds obtained in a duel on the 11th of July, 1804, 215 years ago, last Thursday. At the close of the musical, the ensemble, George Washington, Aaron Burr, Eliza Hamilton, others, sing and ask a question that runs through the entire musical. Who lives? Who dies? Who tells your story? Who lives? Who dies? Who tells your story? To be ourselves, Sachs wrote, we must have ourselves, possess, if need, repossess our life stories. We must recollect ourselves, recollect the inner drama, the narrative of ourselves. So what happens then when you've lost the narrative thread? Or worse, what if you're possessed by someone else's story? Get lost in someone else's narrative. Live someone else's life and not your own. Lose possession of your life. What does it feel like to not possess your story? Go out among the tombs, near the cliffs, along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, in the land of the Gerasenes. Go there, for once upon a time there was a man who lived there, out among the tombs near the shore. He was possessed, but he didn't possess himself. He lived among the tombs and in the mountaintops, surrounded by death and decay, isolated, alone, troubled, in tremendous anguish, in physical and psychic pain. And man, was he strong. He was fierce. He was violent. He was angry. He was raging at himself, raging at the world for what the world had done to him, for what the Roman Empire had done to him. No one could restrain him, even with chains. And he used to wrench the chains apart. He would shatter the shackles. No one could subdue him. He had the strength of an army, a legion, 6,000 strong, ready for battle. Day and night among the tombs, he had no peace of mind. He howled and he screamed. He was crazed. He was in agony, bruising himself, hurting himself with stones. When Jesus arrived and faced him, the demoniac assumed he was there to do to him what countless others have done, no doubt, throughout his life, torment him. And you can't blame the demoniac for thinking that. But Jesus had other plans. Come out of the man, he said. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. The story of the Gerasene demoniac is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's one of the most concrete demonstrations of the gospel for me. This is what Jesus came to do and continues to do in the lives of his people. He brings liberation and release. He brings transformation. He confronts our broken, tormented, divided, and fractured lives in order to make us whole. But you might say, this is a story about demon possession. What does this have to do with me? The talk of demons was often an antiquated way of describing someone who was mentally ill or socially unfit to function in society. So we could say that the man in Mark 5 was mentally ill. Perhaps. We don't know that for sure. But if this is a text about someone suffering from mental illness, we can't avoid the fact that this text forces us to ask an even deeper question, often overlooked these days when approaching mental illness. What made him so sick? What made him so sick. Not all forms of mental illness have biological origins. Sometimes it is caused by unspeakable trauma experienced by the psyche over a period of time. Sometimes it is life itself that sends us over the cliff, sends us over the top, and then reality starts to crack. So how do we relate to this story? I think it's easy to take this text and say, well, I'm not mentally disturbed like this guy, therefore it's not really about me. It's about someone else. And it might be difficult to identify with this man. We might say, he's not like me. I'm socially well-adjusted, secure, have family and friends, a roof over my head. I'm not living in a cemetery. Sure, life is tough sometimes, but my life is nothing like his. I'm not sick like him. I'm in control of my life. There's little oppressing me. Maybe. I'm not so sure, though. Because there's a little bit of him in each of us. Oliver Sacks might describe the demoniac as a complex clinical extreme. From this extreme case, we learn something precious about what it means to be a human being and what happens when one's humanity is denied. And we discover something about what the love of God then looks like in those situations. Perhaps this is why I love this story so much, because Jesus addresses this man's core humanity. He sort of looks straight through the possession and he sees the human being who's underneath all of that. Underneath the possession. And it's his humanity that Jesus speaks to. It's his humanity that Jesus rescues and returns to life. Contemporary theologian James Allison said it well. Jesus empowered the demoniac to become a human being. He became a human being again. Perhaps then, in this life, perhaps we become more human through a story such as this. And then maybe we become more sensitive to the plight of other human beings whose humanity is being denied them. Like those who are possessed and forced to live in cages. What about their stories? What about their humanity? Unfortunately, we never learn the demoniac's real name, only his false name. He took on the name of the forces oppressing him, possessing him. That was the name he said. But I wish Jesus asked him a second time, "Now, what is your name? What is your name?" He would have heard a very different answer. And maybe it's good that we don't have his name, because then we would objectify the story and think it was only about him. But what if it's about us? What is your name? What is your true name? What if this is your story? And what if we see in this story what Jesus continues to do for us? For if we let him, Jesus delivers us from our false understandings, our false narratives, and invites us to return to ourselves like the demoniac, to our right mind, clothed, and put back into the story of our lives. And sometimes we need a lot of help and a lot of grace to repossess the story of one's life. And when this happens, we can remove the chains and all that bind us and discover a home, return to family and friends, to a community that knows us and loves us. But did you notice that at first the man didn't want to return home? What does he say? He begs Jesus, take me with you. Don't send me back to those people who put me here. Don't send me back. And what does Jesus say? No. No. He said, go and tell. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has been gracious to you. Go and tell. By the grace of God, he's now part of a new story. He's now part of a new narrative with a very different story to share. And the same is true for each of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.